This week, from a man, a great preacher of the past, the founder of Methodism. Who was the founder of Methodism? Who? No. Wasn't Wesley. Good answer. Good answer, though. Good answer. But everyone thinks it was John Wesley. But in fact, the founder of Methodism was Whitfield. Whitfield was the founder of Methodism. And he was the preacher. And Whitfield said this. He said, listen, he said, if a man preaches more than 30 minutes, he must be an angel. Or else the listeners need to be angels. So 30 minutes is my mark. Off we go. I was listening this week to a musician. You know, I'm interested in musicians. It's interesting. We have musicians. I used to be involved in that world to some degree. And I was talking with someone who had been involved to a degree with a well-known man from this area, in fact, this part of the world, by the name of Lennon. John Lennon. He was in a well-known band called The Beatles. Anyone hear of The Beatles?
Yes.
And there was this other chap then who was involved with The Beatles. His name was George Harrison. And I won't go into all the details, but just to say this, I wrote down what George Harrison said during his last interview on VH1, shortly, sadly, before he was told that he wasn't well. He gave an interview and he said this. He said, I get confused when I look around at the world and I see everybody's running around, but nobody's trying to figure out what's the cause of death and what happens when you die. That, to me, is the only thing of any importance. The rest is all secondary. And I thought, well, he's right. He's hit the nail on the head. I mean, really, that's the question that used to be on everyone's mind. But what's happened is, with the 3-minute soundbite culture that we have, people are no longer grappling with those deep questions. In fact, he wondered if the question was too deep for VH1, which was the station that was recording the interview. Because it's a soundbite, 3-minute culture that we live in. People are just, you know, they want to be entertained. And as long as they're entertained, they don't need to grapple with the deeper questions of life. And that suits them fine. You know, they prefer it that way. In the main. But George Harrison was asking a question with integrity and a genuine reasoning behind it. Of course, the answer to the question is found in the book that we have begun to look at, the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans, I should say, is a book that you need to jump around in at times to really study it properly, because it repeats itself. And Paul essentially is asking the question of what is the relationship between the law of the Old Testament and now New Testament Christianity and the life of the Spirit. And he compares the flesh with the Spirit, and he's constantly giving analogies and looking at the history of the Jewish people, and he's bringing the Gentiles in, and he's speaking in the first person and then the third person, and it all combines to this very complex, actually, argument that we know as the great Book of Romans. But in Romans 6:23, George Harrison would have found the answer to his question, because it says this, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Succinct but true, an ancient truth which should have been readily available to George Harrison growing up in a Christian country. But sadly, very often the church hasn't, in my opinion, done its job. So the church has shunned its responsibility to really teach with seriousness the truths of the New Testament. You have to bear with me this morning, because until the early hours of this morning, I was grappling with this. I mean, I was grappling at 1 o'clock in the morning. But I'm going to be honest with you and say I was grappling at 2 o'clock as well. And by 3 o'clock, I was still in prayer and grappling. And 4 o'clock came along, and by then I was really calling out to the Lord to help me sleep. But how to convey these truths was going through my mind. And I said, Lord, how can it be that I've been preaching for a good while, and I find it so difficult to genuinely try and convey these truths? I don't find it easy. I find it difficult. But I want to bless the people tomorrow morning with the truth. I'm so aware of my need for him to help me. And so as I speak to you now, stretch your minds with me. Because, you know, sometimes the truth of a situation needs the exercising of the mind to really take hold of it. You know, good things sometimes need to be pressed in to receive. All that's lying on the surface and easy to attain isn't necessarily the good stuff. Sometimes it takes a real commitment to press in deeper. Interestingly, you know, I was thinking about the church, and I was thinking about the church in general, and then I was considering those Jewish young men in Jerusalem, the traditional Jews I'm talking about. I'm talking about Orthodox Judaism. How many people here know that Orthodox Judaism is very different to Zionism? Everyone's aware of that? Zionism is... Many of the rabbis don't go along with Zionism. They regard Zionism as having stole their identity. Identity theft, actually, is what I've been told by some of them. And the identity theft that's happened has been with an intent. It's a complicated thing. It would take a lot of time to look into that. So I'm not going to go into that this morning. But what I wanted to say was this, that in Jerusalem, those Orthodox Jewish young men are there studying the Torah. And they study the Torah with a phenomenal commitment. It's one of the reasons, in fact, why they don't like the Zionist state, because the Zionist state says you've got to go into the army, and they say we're not called for the army, we don't want an army, we're not interested in that. That's an entirely secular thing, and we have committed our lives to studying the things of God. We're studying the Torah. This is what we've done for generations. This is what we intend to do. don't stop us doing this. So there's all sorts of things going on there. But the point is this, they commit themselves to the study of the Torah. They study it, and then they study it, and they study it. And even though they've studied it in the past, they study it again and again and again and again until they say it becomes part of them. So they study it to the degree that it becomes part of them. Now, what I want to convey in saying that is this. The Apostle Paul, coming from a Jewish background, was very familiar with the text of the law that he was talking about, and he had studied those texts until they were a part of him. So he was speaking with a great intensity. So he was speaking, really understanding what the texts are saying. And so when he speaks to us, he speaks to us in a very powerful way. Now, listen, you can have candy floss as a meal if you want. And I like candy floss. Anyone else like candy floss?
Yeah?
Yeah. It's a lovely thing. The candy, I like the look of it. I like the taste of it. I like the feel of it. It's a nice, you could have that. I do, I like it. I can't help it. It's a confession. Candy floss. But you know what? Much better the meal that causes you to go to the farm, go out into the field, pick vegetables from, let's say, runner beans, and dig out carrots from the ground, and whatever else it might be, and take those home, and then prepare those, and then cook those, and then dish those up. Now, there's a lot more work to it. It takes a lot more work, but it's a meal that will be bringing us great health and sustenance. The candy floss, even though I like it, it'll bring us nothing. There's no good in it. My friends, dear brothers and sisters, I'm so aware of God's love for us. I'm so aware of God's love for you. I don't want to give you candy floss. I'm preparing a good meal. This is a good meal. Please, you have to dig in and get involved in coming to the field. It takes more time, a meal like this. Your taste buds will have to perhaps wait a little bit, but it'll be well worth it. Amen? And your body will thank you. Are you with me so far? Okay. So in Romans 2, if we start to look at Romans 2, what we find, at the beginning of Romans 2, I know what it says, but I can't quote it. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So he's talking here about judgment, about the law, and he goes on then to talk about works and how it's important that we have works and that we should demonstrate who we are by our works. And if we go to the next chapter, as I say, sometimes to extract the meaning from one, we have to jump around a little bit. I find it's the best way. Romans 3, let's go to Romans 3 very quickly. He then says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, from verse 20 of Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, here he's saying, yes, okay, works, okay, but the law and the prophets show that in fact we're all guilty and that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is what's needed. And he says, because everyone has sinned and everyone falls short of the glory of God and being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And he reads on and he says in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. People say, what's propitiation? Propitiation understood by those Hebrews, understood in the Old Testament as that which is a covering, that which is a covering. In fact, that word is used in the Hebrew for the Ark of the Covenant, for that which covered the Ark of the Covenant, a propitiation, covering. It's a complete and secure covering. And Jesus is our covering. And this is a phenomenal truth that he's putting forward. But you see, what I've understood is this, the depth of this truth, the reality and the depth of this truth isn't understood so often by Christians. Why? Because they don't study it. It's not studied. This is the problem, brothers and sisters, because it's not studied. People haven't taken the meaning in. We can't take the meaning in unless we've studied. People are so slack with themselves. And the discipline that we need, we have to be disciples. And to be disciples, we've got to study this truth so that it becomes real to our minds. Only when it's real to our thinking and we really understand it, can we walk in it. I mentioned earlier that I wanted to speak about believe and receive. I've spoken about believe and receive many times, but I don't think I've ever mentioned that in order to truly believe and receive, they're two separate things. And you see, believe and receive pertains to this text. Once I know that Jesus is the propitiation, once I really know that on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood shed, was a propitiation for my sins, a covering for my sins. Once I know that he is really and truly a covering for my sins, I can then walk in that reality. But until I really believe that, I can't walk in the reality of that. I can't even begin to. And here's another thing. Even when I believe it, I may not receive from it. And this is what the Lord was showing me last night. I said, Lord, how can it be? I've taught believe and receive for years. I've taught that believe and receive, Matthew 21, believe and receive, or doubt and go without. But people believe only to the point of they sort of understand it. And so they say, yes, I believe, but they're not receiving from it. And last night, I was given a picture of a doorway. And it's like this. For us to receive the freedom which Christ has set us free, we have to understand these truths. For us to understand these truths, we've got to believe and receive them. It's not enough just to believe. Or with a type of surface level belief, we've got to receive as well. Receive from them. And so it's like this. The doorway is before a person. And in order to touch the doorway, There's the word there, believe, on the top of it. And many people come to the doorway and they say, I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus is a propitiation. I believe in that. I really believe in that, they'll say. And they get to the door, you see. So they get to the door and they're sort of at the door. It may be open a little bit for some. Some may have it a little bit more open than others. And they, oh, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. But in their life, they walk with self-condemnation, with guilt, with fear and doubt. So they say they believe that he is the propitiation, but yet they're walking with guilt, fear and doubt. They haven't received the truth that he is the propitiation. They believe it, but they haven't received it. Because once you receive it, what happens is you open up the door and you walk into the kingdom of God, and now you're in it. And now you say, oh yes, I believe and I receive. I am guilt-free. I have no condemnation. I am free and I am his elect. I am the chosen of God. And he is my propitiation. All of my sins are washed clean. Hallelujah. I'm not walking around guilty. I'm walking around free. And what happens then is that leads to more receiving. Because now you don't have the barrier of guilt, fear, and condemnation in the way. Now there's a summary of what I want to say. I have to say now two more times in different ways for everyone to try and grasp hold of it. But I've only got 30 minutes. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. But did you get what I've just said? Yes. If you really got it, would you just put your hand up and be honest? Yeah. Okay. Okay. You see, this makes such a difference. This makes such a difference. This changes everything. Because now no longer are we in this Christian thing of trying to make ourselves right before God. Now we're set free by God to be who God's called us to be. And people say, oh, well, this is a license for sin, is it? It's the opposite. It's the very opposite. If you live like this, if you embrace this, people who embrace this don't want us. The desire fades away. The desire goes. It loses its power. But you see, so often what's happened is people have lived. We live in a... Now, here's an interesting truth. We live in a meritocracy. Yeah, we live in a meritocracy. So, for example, the school teachers here will know that if a child behaves well, they're given a star or something like a star, you know, a little sticker. What do they call them? Dojos. Did anyone give dojos out? Yeah, dojos. Anyone receive dojos here? Anyone wish they? No. So little dojos are the stickers they have in the school. What's happening is the child behaves and they're given a dojo because they've behaved. Merit. They're awarded stickers on merit. We pass exams on merit, meritocracy. Everything that we do is given a measure on a merit to it. So you do well in work, you may get a bonus. It's merit. Everything is merit. Do the dishes at home, some of us, you may get a little kiss on the cheek afterwards. It's all merit-based. It's a merit-based system. But with God, he's not operating in a meritocracy. This is why humans find it so difficult to understand this. You see, we feel as if we've got to somehow please God and do something good and pray some more and come to church and do things like studying the Bible and all of those things so that we can please God, so that hopefully then when the big day comes, judgment day, you know, he's going to say to us, okay, now enter in now. Yes, you've just about passed. You weren't as good as you could have been, but come on then, you might as well come in. Come on, in you go. That's the way our mind works. But that's not how the Bible is. The Bible isn't like that. God is lavish to each one of us, and he's not handing out dojos for church attendance or for Bible study or anything else. Now, if you're a very diligent person, don't think you've been hard done by, because we all have strayed, and the wages of our sin is death. We've all missed the mark. We all continue to miss the mark, actually. The Bible's very clear on this. Paul, again, in the book of Romans, makes it very clear in chapter 7, where he says, the good I want to do, I don't do. If the good I want to do, I don't do, it's no longer I, but sin living in me that does it. And sometimes theologians have been confused about that. They've wondered, what did Paul mean? Was he talking about his old self? No! He's talking about himself as he was, as a Christian. How can that be? Well, before we were born again, we had a sin nature. Once we become born again, we have the remnants of a sin nature battling inside of us, but we have also now the born-again spirit person. And the born-again spirit person wants to go one way, but the old person is still there trying to take us the wrong way. And at times, it succeeds. But Paul understood this great truth, that we were covered by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that probably coming from a Jewish background, in many ways it was easier for him to understand, because the Day of Atonement takes place in the Jewish system, and on the Day of Atonement, the at-one-ment with God takes place, and it's done through the priest. Now, we've looked at this before, but let me just share it again, because I'm convinced that these truths we need to study and study again and study again, so that they become part of us. So that instead of hovering on the door of believing, we march right into that room, the kingdom. It's a vast, cavernous place called the kingdom of God. Not merely a small room, let me say. You know, it's a place of rolling hills and mountains and cliffs and seas and all sorts of adventures. But we've got to enter in by belief. The door of belief leads us to receive in the kingdom. And it's like this. Let's say if someone was to come up to the front here, maybe Stuart would come up here. And Stuart is here, and we will pretend that this is a lamb offering in the old system, the Old Testament. And I'm the priest in the Old Testament system, and you're bringing the offering. Now, the offering that's brought had to be what? Without spot or blemish. Okay, so you come and you bring the offering, and the priest considers it, and he considers the offering, and he considers it, and he looks at the offering, and if the offering is good, then the priest is happy with it, and the offering is taken, and the blood is shed. And that offering then is the system that appeased God, and God was pleased with the one who brought the offering. Now, what the priest didn't do was this. Didn't examine the one giving the offering, checking him out, seeing how well he was doing, seeing how well he was performing, and what he was up to. It was nothing to do with him. That's all he had to do was to bring the offering. And as long as the offering was good, he was good. And now God sees him, because of the offering, as clean, righteous and clean before God. Hallelujah! Now that's exactly how it works in the New Testament. Thank you, Stuart. Good job. That's how it works in the New Testament. God isn't looking to you and your righteousness, your church attendance, anything else. What he's looking for is this. Does this person believe in the sacrifice of Jesus? If they believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, they're good with me, God says. They're good with me. That's all that needs to happen. That's it. It's not a meritocracy. It's not a meritocracy. It's simple faith in Jesus. Now, this is what the reformers understood so well. And this is why people like Whitfield had a problem with what he would call popery, which is not the stuff you burn, you know, it's the Roman Catholic system. And in fact, the Arminian system, that was his issue with that, because there was an emphasis on the self taking away from God. But we understand our utter need of him and him alone, and that's it. Paul is conveying this to us here. So he says, Paul, as I just read on from where we were here in Romans 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Amen. Good news. And so, justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's beautiful. You know, God didn't appoint us, as I close here, God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's interesting, you know, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what comes to your mind? You think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what might come to your mind? You know, the truth is that with Sodom and Gomorrah, and we touched on this, of course, in Romans chapter 1, there was a connection there. But the truth is this, that God wasn't out to judge the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't on a sin hunt. He wasn't looking for their sin. The truth is, as the Bible records it, he was on a hunt for righteousness. That's what he was looking for. God's not hunting people down according to their sin. He's looking for righteousness. And that's the emphasis that we should have. And it's his righteousness, not ours. Not us establishing our own righteousness by works. It's his righteousness. It's good news. This is such good news. Oh, this is such good news. My friends, brothers and sisters, we've got to take this on board and take it on board and take it on board to the degree that we come from the door of belief and we walk into this realm of living with these truths. Now, for anyone who thinks, but doesn't this sound like cheap grace? Please don't believe that. It's not cheap grace. It cost God his son on the cross. This is the message of grace. It's not cheap grace. When this is received properly, according to the book of Romans, what happens is sin loses its power. Yes, there's a battle. Yes, there'll be struggles. But what happens is sin loses its power so that people are no longer under its grip. People now instead are walking free, and their emphasis is on his righteousness and on his life. You see, religion always tries to have a works-orientated mentality. If you can put it on the works, get the people guilty, get the people condemned, get the people being aware of their sin. Oh, that's that dead religion. That's not what God is offering us. It's not a meritocracy. Glory to God. This is the great gospel of Jesus. I wish that George Harrison had been told this. I think he'd have written a great song about it. And the words of My Sweet Lord may have been changed, which is such a pretty tune. God wasn't on a witch hunt, you know. Abraham asked God if he would destroy Sodom, if he'd find 50 righteous people. And God's reply was, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham then asked God if he would destroy the city if there were only 45, 40, 30, or 10 righteous. And each time God's reply was that he would spare the place for the sake of the righteous. Abraham stopped at 10. If he'd gone down to just one righteous man, I'm sure that the Lord would have said, okay. He's looking for righteousness. And we found righteousness through our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's be focused on the scriptures. Let's study those scriptures. Let's really grapple with them. Let's give ourselves good food. And for our family, by the way, for our children. Sit down and give them a Bible study and study and say, oh, we're going to study the Word of God. We're going to get good food into our system. Get good food into your system so you grow strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen? Amen. For your grandchildren, for your friends, for your relatives, when you can go to them with this potent truth. You see, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read it out, because this hits home when we realize these great truths of believing. It says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's the power of God. What's it? The gospel. And the gospel means this. And for too long, people in the church have been too lazy to study. Even though the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of God. Study should be part of the Christian's lives. Studying the word. Let me tell you, my friends, if those dear Jewish young men are there in Jerusalem studying faithfully, studying every day, studying and then studying and then studying more. If those rabbis are studying all the time, how much more with this glorious truth should we be in study, so that we have stuff to offer this world? Oh, come with me through the door, will you please, today, and let's walk into this realm called the kingdom of God. Amen. Shall we go on a journey together? Shall we do it? Yes. Well, let's go. Let's go and let's let this ship sail out of port. Glory to God for what He's starting and doing in our lives. Stand with me, please, as we close.